be upon my lips. Amen. Please be seated. When we read the psalm this morning, there was a line that really stood out for me. Verse 1 of Psalm 1. This is the very first psalm in the book of Psalms. And the very first verse of this very first psalm says, "Happy are they who have not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor lingered in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seats of the scornful." It's that last sentence that I want to look at today, "nor sat in the seats of the scornful." It's interesting, we live in an age where our language, when we talk about one another and the way we behave, is largely the language of psychology. This hasn't always been so. Psychology is a relatively young science or discipline. But when we talk about each other and the way we behave, the words that we use are words from psychology. So if I see someone who is greedy, for instance, I would say, well, this person is insecure. And so he is working out his insecurity by trying to obtain money in order to satisfy that insecurity. Or if I saw someone who was enraptured by, caught by pornography, or adultery for that matter, or just lost in sexual sin, I would say this is a person who has a need for love. That's how I would identify this sin psychologically, a need for love. If I saw someone with great ambition, whose primary goal in life is to lead and rule a great corporation or a country and doesn't care who he destroys or who she destroys in the process of doing it, I would say this is a person who has a need for control, need for power. These are all psychological terms. And if I knew someone who looked at others in a condemnatory fashion, condemned them when he or she looked at them, I'd say this is a person who has biases or prejudices. That's the language I'd use. If we go back 2,000 years to the time of Christ, when these same kinds of sins were spoken about, they didn't have the language of psychology. The language they had then was the language of demons. And so if I saw someone who was what I would call today insecure, I would say this person had a spirit of greed. Right? And that word spirit there refers to a demon, not to the Holy Spirit, to a spirit of greed. To someone caught in sexual sin, a spirit of lust. To someone caught in ambition, a spirit of ambition, or a spirit of control or power. And to someone with prejudices and biases, I would say this is a spirit of condemnation or a spirit of critical judgment. Those would be the kinds of words that I would use. When we look at ourselves today, we like to think that we're much more sophisticated and insightful than people were in times past. I think we've lost something in the sort of neutralization of language that we have found in some of the words and the way we use them in psychology today. Now, I'm not, just so we're clear, I'm not condemning psychology. I know many people who have been helped marvelously by it. What I am trying to do is draw a contrast between how seriously and personally we take things when we look at them as spirits that are active, even as demons, who have our worst interests at heart, and when we simply give them labels like insecurity. And whether you believe in demons or not, I want to use this as, let's say, a rich metaphor to really look at how we act. What's interesting about looking at this in the perspective of demons or demonology is that we have the common idea these days that a person, if we've seen The Exorcist or one of those kinds of movies, we have the idea that when a person is oppressed by a demon, they're possessed. They are beyond their own control. The demon is in charge of that person and controls all of their actions. But I don't believe this is the case. I think the way to look at this is that possession is a mutual embrace. Possession is a mutual embrace. That means that whether I call this a demon or whether I call it greed, a spirit of greed or simply insecurity, there is a conscious choice that I have made to participate in this. Now, what's wonderful about the image of the demon is you can almost see one of those little alien creatures that we see in the science fiction movies, sort of attached, right? A little sucker down into our chest and into our heart, like a parasite, right? But we've embraced it. We've embraced it. Why I say possession is a mutual embrace. Now, if we look at one of these, and I want to take one of these in particular to examine how this operates in our life. The spirit of condemnation. This is a spirit which allows us to judge people and hold that judgment against them, regardless of whether they deserve it, and generally based simply on who they are. This is obvious in a sin like racism, where we can look at someone who, because the skin is darker than mine is, I look at him and think, this is a worthless person, probably a sap on the resources of the country. This is a person who lives sponges off of the welfare system, takes my hard-earned cash out of my pocket, and just lives on the money I've got. And I can condemn a whole race knowing nothing about an individual person. If you look back in American history, what's so interesting about it is we as a country have done this to ethnic group after ethnic group. If you were Irish and you moved here after the potato famine in Ireland, you were treated as worthless flotsam, simply sucking up the resources of this country. You were worthless if you were Irish. Same thing happened to the Italians and the Germans as each of those groups came over to this country. We held them each in condemnation. We were guilty of a spirit of condemnation. We're doing it with people from Mexico and South America now. We just sort of shift the focus of that condemnation, but it's the same sin. It's the same sin. And we do it with individuals. It isn't just races. We do it with people. We find someone who, for one reason or another, we just don't like them. They just sort of grate on our nerves. You have people like that in your life? Yeah, right. Everybody has people like that in their lives. So just something about that person that you don't like. And how do you then judge everything that that person does? It's condemned, right? You start with the condemnation. That's the spirit of condemnation. It's not just a sin. It's a mutual embrace because we enjoy that. We enjoy that condemnation. It gives us a sense of holier-than-thou-ness. Look at what she is doing again. Look at what, can you believe what he is? We do that with our neighbors, with co-workers, with our priests, with people in the pew next to us that we know. There's something about them we just don't like. We do it about people who live in different towns. People in Wheaton look at the people in West Chicago and they go, well, they live in West Chicago, right? And the people in West Chicago go, oh, those people in Wheaton, they've got their noses up in the air all the time, right? We don't know that individual, but we make that condemnation, and we enjoy it when we do it, don't we? We enjoy those condemnations. Whether they're of individuals who just grate us the wrong way, we enjoy that condemnation. And this is the secret. This is an important thing to understand about it. That's why I said possession is a mutual embrace. Sin isn't painful. Sin is pleasurable. We enjoy sin when we sin, right? It's fun. People are not caught in pornography because they hate it. They're caught in pornography because they love it, right? People are not caught in the sin of condemnation because they hate it. They love it. It makes them feel fuller, puffs them up, makes them prideful and haughty, feel better about who they are and what they are. And that spirit of condemnation which feeds us. It's like that little tentacle, that sort of that little proboscis that goes into the chest as that thing embraces us and goes into your heart. It feeds you a little bit of dope, right? So that you keep embracing it. It gives you a little bit of a charge, a little bit of a shot to keep you happy with that addiction, with that enjoyment of that sin, because we enjoy those sins, we really do. But two people are condemned by those sins. We ourselves are condemned by them. It's what we heard in the psalm today about sitting in the seat of the scornful. It's what we are. When we have that spirit of condemnation, we're scornful of other people. We're condemned by that. And we're bound by it, right? That's why this demon is such a rich image. That demon embraces us and binds us. It's got a grip on us. But we also bind and condemn. We also bind by our condemnation the person who we condemn. We hold them down. We hold them back. We condemn them to living and acting a certain way. Right? If I expect every Mexican that I know to be not willing to work, all they do is have kids and take money from the welfare roll, and they're not willing to work, and why should I even let them in this country or let them have jobs? After all, I was here first. If I do that, I have bound them to jobs where they have no responsibility, because I don't believe that they are worthy of responsibility. I have a woman priest in this church, which we do. I can look at her as a woman and say, how can she be a priest? How can she be a leader in a church? If she has sin in someone that she needs to confront, she can't hold them accountable. You know, she's going to wimp out. She's not going to be able to go toe-to-toe with them and let them know about their sin. You need a man to do that, right? You need a man to do that, right? That's the sin of sexism. It's politically correct, I suppose, but that's a real sin. It's a real sin. Now, what I would like to do is share with you a short story. I shared this with this congregation a year ago, but it is so relevant to this topic today that I want to share it again. And I will tell you that I preached this sermon at 8 o'clock and I almost didn't get through this story. So I apologize in advance if I don't get through. But what I want you to listen for here as you hear this story, this is a true story, is how this spirit of condemnation works. Whether that condemnation is from a parent to a child, you're never going to amount to anything. You're worthless. I tell you to take out the garbage, you go and watch TV. I tell you to do your homework, you're out playing on the swing. You're worthless. How will you ever amount to anything? Right? That kind of spirit of condemnation condemns the child. And when we render that same judgment against people that we love and worship with, even people we don't know, we bind them to failure. This is the story of Teddy Stollard. This is a true story. By his own admission, he was an unattractive, unmotivated little boy. He was difficult to like. Listen to these words. He was difficult to like. Especially for a school teacher who all day long faced his deadpan, expressionless, unfocused stare. Although his fifth grade teacher said she loved all her students, Miss Thompson had to admit that deep down she wasn't being honest. She didn't like him. And she even received a certain perverse pleasure in marking his papers with red ink and writing the F's with a flair. Her view of him was already distorted by her perspective. Her view of him was already distorted by her perspective. Her view was distorted by that spirit of condemnation. But she should have known better. As a teacher, she had his records and she knew more about him than she cared to admit. But she had a spirit of condemnation, and he was condemned by his birth and the circumstances of it and his family. Here are the notes that were written in Teddy's school records about him and which she had read. First grade, note from the first grade teacher. Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but he has a poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. Mother seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. At Christmas, her class brought her presents in pretty wrappings and gathered round to watch her open them. She was surprised when she received a gift from Teddy. It was crudely wrapped in brown paper, loosely held together with tape. When she opened it, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The children began to giggle, but she had enough sense to put on the bracelet and apply some of the perfume to her wrist. She asked the class, "Doesn't it smell lovely?" When school was over and the children had left, Teddy lingered behind. He slowly came over to her desk and said softly, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother, and her bracelet looks real pretty on you, too. I'm glad you liked my presence." With that, Teddy left. Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day, when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a new person. She was no longer just a teacher. She had become an agent of God. She was now a person committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live after her. By the end of that school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement and had caught up with most of the students. She did not hear from Teddy for a long time. Then one day she received a note that said, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, she received another note. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stollard." Finally, she received another note. "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You are the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard." Now what we can do when we hear these words is we can say, "All right, I understand. People live up to our expectations of them, and I'll try harder. I'll try harder to be nice to people that I've condemned, nice to people that I just couldn't see anything good that they did, nice to people that I have held prejudices and biases against, and I'll try to do that." And I will tell you what will happen if that is your approach, is you will get a little reprieve. That little demon will shoot a little bit of narcotic into your heart, and for a week or two, you'll feel okay. You'll feel that you've really decided that you're going to try to be better and be nicer to people, and that's that. And then, after those 2 weeks, that demon will be back in full force. And you and I will be as guilty as we have ever been of that spirit of condemnation. Rather, we must do what Miss Thompson did. We must get on our knees, and we must repent. We must apologize to the God who created us for that spirit of condemnation and ask Him to banish it from our hearts. We cannot do this alone. We cannot do this by making a little pledge like a New Year's promise that I'm going to be a little better to the people around me. It doesn't last. It's just a little bit of drug for a couple of weeks. Possession is a mutual embrace. We hang on to that demon because we love what he does for us. The only way to get rid of him is to really repent. Really repent. Take our broken hearts before God and say, I am sorry, Lord, for having done this. And ask Him to come into our lives and live in us. And live in us. To take away that spirit of condemnation or the spirit of lust, the spirit of greed, the spirit of ambition, and fill us instead with God's Holy Spirit. Because when that Holy Spirit is present in us, there is no room for any of the other spirits. There is no room. The only way to escape any of these horrible, ugly, evil spirits in ourselves is to repent utterly, utterly, apologize to God, and ask Him to come and live with us. And then to live in community where those around us hold us up and hold us accountable. There is no other way. We can't do this by ourselves. We need God. That's what life in Jesus Christ is all about. And we are all so welcome in His kingdom. How can we stay away for another minute? In Jesus' name.